Now look at verse 6 again. We've already read this before, but we'll read it again tonight. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now an interesting passage here that for some reason it seems like most Bible teachers can't seem to read plain English when it comes to this passage. And I've parked it here now for a couple weeks. We're going to sort of touch on it again and then we'll wind up moving past it here tonight. But we've been talking about that thing about the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord. And I have showed you that a son of God is a direct creation of God. When God directly creates something, that is his son. And you became a son of God when you got saved. To them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Why? Because your salvation is a direct creation of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you become a son of God the day you get saved. But the original angels, as they were originally created, were direct creations of God. Therefore, they were sons of God. And I showed you there last week that angels aren't always holy. That there are passages in the Bible that clearly show that angels sometimes are holy, but sometimes they're fallen. Sometimes they're wicked. So just because you see the word angel doesn't mean you automatically assume a holy angel. And just because you see the term Son of God doesn't mean you automatically assume holy, saved, following the Lord. But that is the assumption that most preachers make when they come to this passage. They'll tell you that the sons of God is the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men is the ungodly line of Cain. And that takes us back over there to Genesis chapter 6 where the Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and went in and took unto them wives which they had chosen, went in unto them, right? And then it says, and then there was giants in the earth in those days. So in that context, God says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men and said, they're beautiful. And in order for them to procreate, they had to take on the form of flesh. I showed you then over in the book of Jude that the Bible talks about the angels that left their first estate, right? So the estate God put them in was a spiritual estate. They were spiritual beings, but they had so much power that they're able to transform themselves. They were able to shapeshift into human flesh. Then I showed you Psalms, I believe it was 82. It says, ye say ye are gods, but ye shall die like men, right? The Bible says when they left their first estate, what are they? They're reserved together in chains and in darkness until the judgment of the great day. So some of the fallen angels are still roaming this earth. Some of the fallen angels are still out there in outer space. We're going to look at that tonight. Some of the, you call them demons, but the Bible calls them devils. The Bible doesn't use the word demons. It uses the word devils. So some of them are still roaming about and foaming out their shame. But many of them are reserved in chains of darkness. They're already in hell. Why? Because they left their first estate, they shapeshifted, they became men, and they brought themselves down. They said, we're gods, but God said, all right, you leave that estate and you go down there and you start playing around with DNA and with genetics, and you start trying to hybrid, and you start trying to mess around with all that stuff, then you're going to be stuck there in that state, and when you die, you're going to die like a man, and I'm going to put your spirit in hell. This stuff goes right over the heads of people that don't read their Bible and believe it. Why? Well, because it's pretty far-fetched. Isn't it crazy? Come on. I mean, it's wild stuff. But there's nothing about it that's inconsistent with Scripture. And it's hilarious to me that people, I mean, my kids have a Sunday school teacher worship, who? Not, did I say Sunday school? No, they do not have a Sunday school. No, no, strike the record. Delete. Back a school teacher. Thank you. Good job, girls. We have these. We have the most hilarious rides home from church because they fill me in on all those kind of mistakes that I make, and I appreciate how straight faced you guys say. It's like he's spitting and foaming at the mouth and everything. We can't laugh right now, but Apollo, and it's not a Sunday school teacher. It's a school teacher. He worships Apollo. He's very open about his worship of Apollo, and he's pretty out there. But the funny thing is, you look at all that Greek mythology and all that stuff, and they have all this stuff about these gods and Greek gods and all that junk. Where are they getting all that stuff from? They're getting it from the Bible. All this infatuation with dead things and dead men walking earth and vampires that got to suck blood. Why would they have to suck blood? They got to have human blood. So there's more roots to some of that stuff. That's why you shouldn't let your kids watch all that stuff. All that dark and nasty and spiritual wickedness and werewolves and vampires and walking dead and all that stuff. You should not. Listen, you do what you want in your home. It's between you and God. But I'm just telling you right now, you cannot, as a Christian, tell me you can justify chronically entertaining yourself with all that stuff day in and day out, and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That stuff is vile. And there's something to that. What do they call those actors? Stars. That's weird. There's something going on up there in outer space. They came down here, but we're infatuated with doing what? Going up there. Something's going on in all that stuff. And it's very wicked. So these sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and the argument by some is that, you know, they're coming to a worship service and the devil comes in among a worship service. Well, I have no problem with the concept that Satan can walk into a worship service. I do believe he absolutely can. But I don't think what's happening here is a worship service. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, looking at verse number 12, the Lord says to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I told you before, and I'll tell you again, Satan and God can work so closely, you can't hardly tell the difference. And that shows it right there in that passage. But here's the thing. Understand this. They're working so closely, you can't hardly tell the difference, but they're pulling in opposite directions. Hang on to that, because when we conclude tonight, I'm going to try to help you with this in your own life. Don't forget, they'll work so closely you can't hardly tell the difference, but they will pull in opposite directions. Because the fear is, well, if they work that closely, then how do I know this is God or this is the devil? It's okay. You don't have to know. You know what you have to do? Do right. Do right. I've had good men that are good counselors give me bad advice. And I go, is it God or the devil? And you know what? It doesn't matter. I just have to do right. And if I do right, it works itself out in the end. So while they're working together, they're not working the same way. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter number 22, please. I want to show you an example of God and the devil working so closely together you can't tell the difference, but working in the opposite direction. I'm in 2 Kings, 1 Kings 22. It's like, come on, man, you can't have your first reference be a bum reference already. All right, 1 Kings 22. Now, here's what happens here. You got the king of Judah and the king of Israel getting together, right? And they're trying to get together to go out to battle. And Ahab is the king and of Israel, and Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. Ahab's the king of Israel. They get together, and before they go out to battle, they want advice from the man of God. They want advice from the prophets. They want to see whether or not God's in this move, right? But God had it in his mind and in his heart to judge Ahab. Now listen, God had it in his mind and in his heart to judge Ahab for the wickedness that Ahab persisted in. God had sent him opportunities, God had sent him preachers, and Ahab persisted in his wickedness. So it was in God's mind and heart that, fine, your blood's going to get shed, the blood of Jezebel is going to get shed, the dogs are going to eat her, dogs are going to lick your blood, Ahab, right? Now watch. They're getting ready to go out to battle. And all the prophets, look at verse number 12, 1 Kings 22, 12. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So here you got both the kings, they're sitting together in the commonplace, in the gate of Samaria. That's verse 10. And they got the prophets come out, and all the prophets are all agreeing together, and all the modern preachers are all saying the same thing, and they all believe the same thing. Oh, just go prosper, God's in it, and God loves you, and have your best life now, and if you give a seed, that it's going to sow, and they're just telling them to go do it, right? Verse number 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, so here's what happened is, Jehoshaphat says, do you have a prophet of the Lord beside? Because these guys, I've seen real preachers before, and these guys don't look like a real preacher to me. Something in my gut ain't ringing with this guy. These little fairy guys are in this thing for the money, and they're just, something's wrong, something's different, right? So the messenger goes to get Micaiah. And when the messenger comes to Micaiah, he spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Boy, it sounds like modern day American Christians, don't it? Watch Micaiah's answer. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I don't think he said it sweetly. I don't think he said it kindly. I think he looked at the messenger and he swore by the name of eternity. As the Lord liveth. Well, how long is that? He said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord tells me to say, I'm going to say. Now shut your mouth, kid, and take me to the king. Look at verse 15. So he came to the king. Watch this. This is pretty cool. This is a pretty cool story if you pay attention. And the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go out against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, now watch, now listen. I know you can't hear tone of voice in this, and I can't promise you this is exactly the tone of voice, but it had to be something like this. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I guarantee you it was something like that, like, oh yeah, go. Sarcasm, 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 insult. His body language was off. His tone of voice was off. Because he just got done telling the messenger, whatever God says, I'm going to say. Whatever God tells me to do, I do. Right? Man, where do you find a man like that? That whatever God tells him to do, he's going to do, come hell or high water. That's character. That man will lose friends. He'll lose his head. Look at verse 16. Here's how you know it was pure sarcasm. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He knew Micaiah was being a smart aleck. He was aggravated right out of the gate, just like, how many times I got to tell you? So what he'd been doing, obviously this had happened in the past, he'd go, what do you think the Lord thinks? Oh, of course the Lord wants you to do that because you want it. That's what God wants, and walk away. Like you coming into my office and I know you don't have a heart for truth and you already know what you want and you're selfish and self-centered. You're going to do your own thing. Pastor, what do you think? Oh, that's a great idea. Why don't you get some crack too while you're at it and just walk away from you? And you'd be like, how many times I got to tell you? I want you to tell me what the Bible says. Oh, the Bible says you're it. You're everything. Whatever you do is right, and just walk away, right? That is the relationship that had been going on here, obviously, because how many times he said, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou... And so they said, all right, you want it? Here's the message. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. What was the answer? He said, oh, you want to know what God said? God said, you're dead and they don't know where to go. They have no master. Let them go back to their house in peace. That's what God said. You go out there to battle, you're dying. You don't go out to battle, you're dying. You're dead no matter what, and these people are going to be scattered, and God's going to tell them, just go home, watch TV, wait, figure it out, we'll get something done later, but I'm taking the head of your master, I'm taking the head of your leader off, because he's a wicked man, and he won't serve me, he won't do right, I'm taking off his head, everybody go home. That's what he said. Now watch the king's response. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He looks right at Jehoshaphat and he said, you called this idiot in here. I told you what he was going to say. I knew what he was going to say already. He always just says that. He's just got all these hang-ups with me. He's got all these problems. I'm still alive. He's been saying I'm going to die for years now and I'm still alive. Watch this. Verse 19, he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. You want to know where I got this message from? Open your Bible. I'll show you right here in your Bible. Look at this. Hear thou the word of therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, right? And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, folks, this is not a holy spirit. You can see why. Watch. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. You see that? They come before the Lord. They present themselves before the Lord. They're going back and forth. And God's like, I want him dead. They're like, we do too. God's like, how are you going to do it? They're like, can you give us permission to go? Will you just kind of back off a little bit and let us go be a lion spirit in the mouth of the prophets? God said, what, them slime bags that ain't listening to me anyhow? All right. God didn't do it. A devil did it. But he was supposed to die. So God said, okay, that'll be his end. Go be a lying spirit. What holy angel would be a lying spirit? Whole lot more going on that once meets the eye, folks. Back to Job chapter 1, please. You know what the Bible says in the book of Titus? It's Titus chapter 2, I believe. It says it's not possible that God should lie. God didn't lie. A lying spirit went and lied. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Show you another place where God and the devil work so closely you can't hardly tell the difference sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's that all about? Well, what that's telling you right there is that the devil came and he stuck a thorn in Paul's flesh. And I believe, and I'm not going to take the time to run the references to prove it to you tonight or where I get it from, but it's his eyes, his eyesight. On the road to Emmaus, he is knocked off his horse by a bright light. He saw the Lord, and he struggled with his eyesight the rest of his life. And here he is writing and all the rest of this stuff and preaching and having to read and having to get ready and study his Bible and can't hardly see. That's a rough thing. And he's begging God to fix those eyes and begging God to fix those eyes. And he said it was a messenger of Satan. Sticking that thorn in there and sticking that thorn in there and sticking that thorn in there and sticking that thorn in there. And every time things are going good, that that thing hurts again, man. It's like, God, please. And God said, no, Paul, no. Because I love you, and because I'm using you, and because I'm going to do something with you, I have to leave that in your life. Because if I take that away from you, you're going to think you're bigger than you are. You're going to forget who you are. So Paul said, oh man, then praise the Lord, because if I get too big for my britches, if I start thinking I'm something when I'm nothing, if I start thinking all God's doing in and through me is because of me, then the power of Christ will be gone. And I would much rather have all my pain and all my heartbreak and all those things that I want gone that won't go away. I'll keep those as long as I can keep the power of God on my life. But there you see the two of them. You know what Satan's trying to do with that thorn? The exact same thing he's trying to do with some of your thorns. Your thorn might not be your eyes. It might be your health. It might not be your health. But it might be your health. It might be previous marriages. It might be kids that went crazy and got gone wayward on God. It might be lost family members. It might be financial trouble. It might be depression. It might be psychological issues. There's all kinds of things that can be your thorn. The devil will use that to drag you away from God, and God will use that to humble you, stay close to you, and use you. But they'll work so closely together you can't hardly tell the difference. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now here's the thing. So you make a statement like the devil and God work so closely together you can't hardly tell the difference, and people get a little wound up, a little bit nervous, a little bit insecure. That's not that statement. Is not meant to leave you with ambiguity. Do you understand? Do you understand me? A statement like that is not meant to leave you with ambiguity in everything going on in your life. Like, how do I know? How do I know? You don't have to know. Don't even worry about it. I'll show you. Just do right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what did I say? Where are we at? I'm all confused. 2 verse 11, yeah. Now look at this. The Bible says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Huh. God tells Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. If Satan gets his hands on you, Christian, or on your kids, you don't have a prayer. I'm saying without God, just you and him, you don't have a prayer. Peter, I know what I'm going to do with you. I know what I'm going to do with all that zeal and all that fire and all that aggression. Some great things are coming. But I'm just telling you, in your youthful immaturity and all your ambition and all your zeal, the day is coming when you're going to curse me. You're going to deny me. You're going to backslide on me. And when you're converted, I'm going to use you to strengthen your brethren. Jesus is looking at Peter and he's going, man, he knew something was going on in that spirit world, and he knew the devil wanted that young man. Satan had desire to have you, and if he gets a hold of you, he's going to sift you like a dead, tiny little grain, just shake you out. That's a scary thought. Another verse I think of is that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody that's left the door open. He's looking for somebody that doesn't lock their windows at night. Do you understand me? Yeah, how does it work? Pretty simple. Don't lock your doors, don't lock your windows, and when those losers, those slime bags, those cowards are going through the neighborhood scoping things out, and they see that window ajar, well, they're going to go over there. Those windows all look like they're locked. That window's ajar. That porch light's on. That one's dark. They got a dog. They don't. Opportunity. And here they come. You know what happens with Christians? You don't have your armor on. You're just laying up in bed, just chilling, just enjoying your lazy Christian life and not serious and not worried about anything, just complacent, not fired up, not engaged, not walking in the Word of God, not walking in the Holy Spirit, not putting on the armor of God, not praying, not seeking the Lord, not drawing close to Jesus Christ. And as a result, by default, he goes, oh, it's an open window. Why do I get my armor on? Relax. It's not all that superstitious. It's simple facts. I said, you aren't walking with the Lord. You aren't reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not listening to the preaching and asking God to speak to your heart. You're sitting here thinking about something else that's 100 miles away from here. You're just doing your thing on Sunday. You're not coming in prepped, ready, asking God to speak to me. So the window's open. The door's open. He said that Satan would get advantage of us. That's a pretty interesting word. You know, you don't have to completely submit the guy to win the fight. You don't even have to outpoint the guy to win the fight. You may not get any points. You may not get a submission. First of all, that would be best. Then you smoked him. Well, okay, if I can't submit him, I can outpoint him. Just be better and control the fight and I get all the points and I win. Well, you don't even have to do that. You can get one advantage and win the fight. All the devil needs in your life is one advantage. And he's had all these years to watch people and know human nature. So he says to God, the problem with Job is you are just keeping such a nice tight guard around him. You won't let me at him. Just give me a shot. I'll show you what he'll do. I know people. I know human nature. Don't forget your perfect little pets in the garden and what happened to them. I got that boy. Just give me a shot. You know what Jesus Christ said? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? You know what the Bible says? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver. What's he talking about? Because he said in his own word, the Word was praying that prayer and said in his own word, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What's he talking about? You know what he's talking about? Evil days. He's talking about right here, what happened to Job is that he got an opportunity to become face to face with evil. You know what I pray for every day? Not just for me, but for my family and for all of you. You know what I pray for? Lord, lead him not into temptation, but deliver him from evil. You know what I'm saying? Lord, don't let the devil at him. Let's run through about five different things here, and I'm going to show you about the devil, and then we'll go and I'll make them quick because they're pretty self-explanatory. Number one, look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. I'll try to do this quick because it's been a rainy, gloomy day, and you all worked and everything else and still came out to church tonight. I appreciate it, so I'll try not to hold you too long here. Revelation 12, 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now it's come. Praise the Lord. It's on the earth. We're glad about this. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You mean Satan presents himself before the Lord? Yeah, that's what it said in Job. Oh, you mean the sons of God that are with him might be the principalities and powers? That could have very realistically, the sons of God in Genesis 6. Yeah, man. Of course, that's why in 1 Corinthians it says a woman's got power on her head because of the angels. What's that talking about? That's talking about protection for the woman because the devil went after the woman to get to the man and the angels in Genesis 6 went after the women to get to the man, to get to the seed. They're trying to corrupt the seed, which is Christ to come. I just stepped you into a major study, but that's okay. I'll digress. I'll go back to my message for tonight. A lot going on there. He's the accuser of the brethren before God. Well, that's where gossip in church comes from. You understand why gossip is such a nasty thing and preachers ought to spend more time preaching against it? I mean, cut the preaching against cigarettes and dope and alcohol in half and give the rest of that time to preaching against gossip and you'll do your church a whole lot of good. But they won't do it. They'll offend all the old ladies and get half of the men nowadays mad at them. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Did you hear that they... Nope. But I'm about to, because the devil done show up. He likes to bring those accusations. He likes to bring that dirt. I've just come to a point where I only believe things when I have to. Amen. Ephesians 6, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means he's sneaky. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. It's not flesh and blood. It's demonic powers. It's rulers of darkness. It's spiritual wickedness in outer space. And they come down to the earth and they go back up in outer space and they go back and forth with absolutely no problem. Is there life on other planets? Oh, give me a break, man. You ain't read your Bible? I'm not talking about aliens and, you know, and all that kind of thing. All that stuff is motivated by nothing more than a man's instinctive desire. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Their instinctive and natural inclination within man to seek after things higher than them, to promote themselves to the state of a god, to worship the gods, to worship the sun, to worship an image, all the way through your Bible and throughout all the religions. That's all it's all about. And so there they are, always looking up, looking up, looking up, and talking about outer space and intelligent life out there. And what it is devils. So the Bible says to watch out for them. How? By putting on the armor of God. And I'm telling you, the Bible says he's the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And nowadays you got these smartphones where you're tuning into anything and everything. That's nothing new. Airwaves have been running through the air for years. Years. There's been airwaves. And you just had to have the right receiver to tune into rock and roll music. You get a little radio back when I was a kid, and you just turn that dial, and it goes... And you go back a little bit, because you turn it back a little bit to catch that station. You could kind of like... You guys remember that? To get it in clear? Oh my goodness, like 10 people shook their heads. That does starting to make me feel... TV's did that too, yeah. Right? All you had to have was the right receiver. You know what the devil's done? He's put into the hands of your children a receiver to get them to millions more things than we could have ever got to in the 80s and 90s. He is permeating and getting control. And some of these kids are addicted to that technology. They're addicted to that thing they're holding in their hand. And they... I got to keep moving. They built them to do that. You need to do the research. You need to actually do the research on something that'll actually help you and scare you a little bit. Let's keep going. Wherefore, take into the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil days. See that? In the evil days when bad things are happening, and having done all to stand. I put the armor on, so we're going to ride out the storm. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the devil rests against you, and he takes shots at you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's your armor. I'll never forget a preacher saying to me one time when things were going really bad, I called him, I was talking to him, I was just falling apart, and he said, well, brother, I'll tell you how I handle that stuff. I said, what? He said, when the storms get rolling, I batten down the hatches and hang on and wait till it's over. I don't know why, but that did help me. I was like, okay, I can do that. I'm really stubborn. I'm like that pit bull. I ain't letting go. So I just battened down the hatches and just waited, and the storm blew over. And you walk out up on the deck and you look around and go, okay, how much damage we got? Well, let's put her back together. Let's keep going. Why? Because that's just how your adversary works, man. He wrestles against you. He comes at you. He throws those darts. That's your adversary, the devil. We're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Almost done. I try not to ever define what almost done means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's see what verse I got here. Verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, the devil tempts you. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul's worried about the Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, because he's saying, we worked and we labored and we struggled and we did some work there and we're afraid that the tempter tempts you and our work winds up in vain. Christian, the devil wants to get you out of church.
Yes, sir.
And he will use anything and everything he can to do it. He's a tempter. All right, so he's not just an accuser. He's not just a wrestler. He's not just a dart thrower. He's also a tempter. Let's go to this last one, and then I'm going to take you to the verse that'll wrap it up for tonight. Go to Daniel chapter 10. Now, you'll notice back there in the when we talked about the Christian's armor, there was no armor for your knees because you're supposed to be praying. Understand? You don't need armor on your knees if you're fighting on your knees. The ground's got your knees covered. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to cut down here what I was going to show you because I want to get you out of here tonight. Look at verse 12. Verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. He said, Daniel, listen, don't fear. It's all right. He's scared out of his mind. He's praying, and this guy touches him and says, from the day you made up your mind, you were going to get a hold of me, get a hold of God. From the day you made up your mind, you were going to get understanding, and you were going to learn the book. I was sent. Your prayers were answered long before you knew it. But what happened? Verse 13, coincidentally, the number of rebellion. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. You know what happened? The prince, the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, of a kingdom that's called Persia, saw Gabriel coming with the answer and met him in outer space to intercept the prayer, to intercept the answer, and they did battle, and the battle got so fierce that Michael, one of the archangels, he's the prince of Israel, had to come down there. His name means who is like God. I used to hate my name because somebody told me it meant like unto God. I literally hated it. I was so mad. I was literally thinking about changing it because I was told it means like unto God, and I'm just like, really? Like, I'm so not like God, it's not even funny. That's the most arrogant name I ever heard. I mean, I hope that would become true someday. But then I realized when I did my own research, it means who is like God. My name is actually a question. I think that's pretty cool, so I kept it. Amen. And he's also a warrior angel, and I really like that part. Amen. Gabriel's a messenger angel coming down to bring a message from God. He runs into a battle. The battle gets on for 1 and 20 days. That's 3 weeks. And the battle's so fierce, Michael shows up and does battle, helps him out, and then Gabe goes back up there. You say, what's your point, preacher? My point is this. Christian, the devil wants to block your prayers. And you know how that works? Because you ain't in the Old Testament. Angels aren't coming back and forth to talk to you. You know how your prayer life works? You know how he blocks your prayer life? By keeping you off your knees. Yes, sir. Because, listen, He's in you. The indwelling Spirit of Almighty God is in you and sealed you under the day of redemption. You're in Him. He's in you. You're one with Him. You are His bride. You are His body. When you get down on your knees and pray, that thing goes straight through because you have a mediator. You have one there with the Father to get those things straight through. You are now a priest, the priesthood of the believers. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies and you can talk to your Heavenly Father. That's that simple. Satan stops you and blocks your prayers by keeping you from praying. It's that simple. And so now what? Since you're not fighting on your knees, you're standing up and you have no armor for those knees. Now look, man, I ain't no expert martial artist or nothing, but I trained Muay Thai for a solid year regularly under one of the greatest Muay Thai legends ever existed. He's right here in the Metro Detroit area. Lumpini champion, I think, 7 times or something back in the day. That's the biggest stadium in the world for Muay Thai. This guy's a savage. They call him Dragon Leg. Let me tell you something about exposed knees. It is savage. When somebody knows how to hit that knee just right with a kick that snaps and puts, it's impossible to explain that feeling. It feels like somebody just hit you with a baseball bat. And most Christians are walking around that wounded and they have absolutely no idea they're that wounded. Because the devil done give you the drugs it take to kill the pain and got you going on in your misery, and you have no idea how wounded you are because you ain't practicing the art of prayer. And that's how he does it. Go to Romans chapter 6 and we'll close. So what about this thing when God and the devil are working so close together we can't hardly tell the difference, preacher? What do we do? I'll tell you what you do. It's right. Well, God will tell you what you do. Here it is in Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What do I do, preacher? How do I know whether this is God or the devil? Well, you may not until you get to heaven. Sometimes you do know when the Lord's the Lord. It's pretty clear. Sometimes you're confused. You know what you got to always do? Lean the right direction. If you always lean on God, it doesn't matter whether it's God or the devil. God's going to win. God's going to get the glory. You're going to make the right decision because you're always leaning on God. When you yield your members to go the other way, you play right into the devil's hands. You reap the negative and the pain and the heartbreak and all that comes with it. God's glory gets diminished because you're His and supposed to be giving Him glory, and the devil gets the victory. It's simply a matter of which direction are you leaning. And it's literally that simple. So don't get yourself all wound up about, I don't know, it's God or the devil or God. Or the... Do right. Just do right.
I know, I've been doing right. God hasn't blessed me. Oh,
knock it off. Quit being a baby about it. It ain't about whether or not God's blessing me and whether or not it's all working out my way. It's about the fact that I'm supposed to do right because I love Him, and He said do right. And it's right to do. So if it's right to do, I'm supposed to do it. What if it costs me? What if it's right to do, do it. And it'll work out in the end. That's all. Do right because it's right. Novel concept. But people don't want to hear that kind of preaching. What I tell you, he'd say, go get me one of them other prophets. They tell us, be good, do good, all is good, everything's great. Let's go have some beers, as long as we don't get drunk. That's the message people want to hear today. But the real message is, do right. Why? There's an adversary that wants to destroy you, destroy your marriage, destroy your kids, destroy everything, destroy this work. Are you sitting around paranoid, chewing your fingers down to the quick, preacher? No, I'm not. You fear the devil? I fear the Lord.
And I know I'm no match for him, so I'm staying real close to my Father in heaven, because Daddy, I'll tell you something about Daddy. Daddy keeps me safe. My dad, unless you've got the same dad, my dad will whoop your dad. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the instruction from the Word of God. We ask you to use it, Lord, to help your people. Help us to lean on you, to do right, to yield our members the right direction. Keep this church safe. Keep these people safe. Bless them, Father, we pray. And bring us back here Sunday, and we ask you for a real good Sunday. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.